Tonight we're looking at a passage in Matthew 9:35 to 38. If you have your Bibles with you, you can open that up. Do we have the PowerPoint thing going? So we're going. Or can you flick back just one? Yeah. So tonight, I'm not sure if you've noticed in the Bible, but it's very agricultural. There's a lot of references to things of farming and animals and so on. And I thought this passage that we're going to speak about from Matthew is quite cool because it's got references to both sheep and wheat. Which do we have that video? Have you got a video there from me? There is a little video. Maybe you can look for it while I just speak. But I thought this was quite fitting because in New Zealand, we're well known for having a whole lot of sheep. Rennie, you'll be proud of us. But in fact, there's about 34 million sheep to about 4 million people. And so that's about 8 sheep per person. So it's quite a lot of sheep. And so in fact, Kirsty and I, between us, we would have about 16 sheep. And in comparison to you Germans, you guys have about 0.3 of a sheep each. Yeah, you can start that going. This was actually just in the main street. Just play. Hopefully that'll work. Maybe it doesn't on that. Anyway, there's a picture. There we go. There's a whole lot of sheep going through our main street. All these people on the side actually just wanted to cross the road, but there's so many sheep in New Zealand that they just had to wait. It sort of works backwards. Instead of having little sort of duck crossings and so on, we just have sheep running down the roads and there's human crossings. But anyway, no, I lie. That was our take on the running of the bulls, but the running of the sheep. But anyway, you guys have about 0.3 sheep per person. So between Kirsty and I, we would have 16 sheep, and that would take about 53 of you Germans to have the same number of sheep. So we win on the sheep count. But this passage isn't just all relevant to me and sheep. It's about the harvest and the wheat. And you guys in Germany actually produce quite a lot of wheat. I did some research, and first, in the agricultural sort of production field, you have milk, then there's Schweinfleisch, and then there's wheat. And it turns out that you guys produce about 300 kilos per person each year, and Kirsty and I, we just produce about 100. So, you guys win on the wheat side, but I think together we should hopefully be able to understand this scripture today, because it's talking about sheep and wheat. So we can flick over to the scripture. If you've got your Bibles, you can open it, and we'll just read through this. So, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the field." All right. Before I get any further, I'll just pray. Lord God, I just thank you for this evening and for bringing all these lovely people here tonight. And I just pray, Lord, that we'll all understand this passage as you meant it, and that you'll just speak it to us, that we will leave this evening changed and understanding you better, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is a cool passage. The first little section starts off by just summarizing Jesus' ministry, that he went all through the towns, healing the sick, preaching and proclaiming his good news of freedom through him, of that the kingdom of God was at hand and was near. And we read here that he had compassion on the people as he did so. And this is cool because it summarizes everything that Jesus did, all his miracles and all that he spoke about was motivated out of his compassion for the people. And this is all throughout the Bible we read this. Right back in Psalm 72. Here we go. Here's a list of just a few references to Jesus' compassion. But before he even came to the earth, there was prophecies about his compassion. It says in Psalm 72, "For he will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one to help. He will take pity on the weak and the needy and save the needy from death. He will rescue them from oppression and violence, for precious is their blood in his sight." So he was going to rescue the poor and the needy because they were so precious in his sight. And then when he came to earth, we read all throughout the Gospels, through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all talk about what Jesus did and his compassion and his love for the people. Matthew 14 and 15, one after another, is the story of Jesus feeding the 4,000 and the 5,000 people. And in both cases, it says that he had compassion on them. In Matthew 14:14, it says, when Jesus landed, so he came off the lake and came onto the land, and he saw the crowd, he had compassion on them, and he healed the sick. In Matthew 15, talking about the 4,000 people that he fed, it describes him healing the blind and the lame and the mute and the crippled. So he did all these miracles. And then it says in verse 32, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion for these people." And then he went on and fed a whole lot of them. Matthew 20:34, he heals two blind men. It says that Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately they received their sight and followed him. In Matthew 23, he's talking to the whole Jerusalem, and he describes there how he wishes, or he's like a mother hen, and he just wishes to gather them in. And he says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed prophets and stoned those who sent you, how often I have longed to gather you, your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings." And there's numerous encounters. When Jesus raises Lazarus from the death, he comes before this tombstone where he was lying, and he weeps. It's actually probably the shortest verse in the Bible if you want to learn a memory verse. John 11:35, it just says Jesus wept. But that summarizes, this is Jesus' heart for the people, and he was moved by them. And that is ultimately what led him through his whole ministry and through to the cross, was his heart and his love for mankind, his compassion for them. And that's what he died on the cross for. And see, he wasn't walking through with any ulterior motive or any other agenda when he was on earth. He wasn't trying to be some hotshot politician or some superstar where he thought, how could I get a whole lot of people to follow me? I know, I could do miracles. Yes, that's a great idea. He wasn't like that at all. He was coming to the earth because he had a heart for these people, and he saw these people, and that's why he did his miracles. And it was his compassion that compelled him to do all the things that we read about. It wasn't some other idea that he wanted to be famous or that he wanted to become some hotshot king or politician. He would always reject that. But what he had for the people was his heart and his compassion. And so I want you guys to keep that in mind as we go through the rest of this passage. Because firstly, we've summarized that Jesus went through, did all these miracles and stuff because he had compassion on them. But if we flick over, next slide, to the next verse, we see why he had compassion on them. It says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. So he had compassion on the people because he saw them as they truly were. He could see beyond people's superficial facades or what cool clothes they were wearing and their nice watches and whatever, the Roman sandals that they had on. He could see beyond the superficial, what was on the outside of people, and he could see their hearts and he could see into their lives, and that is why he had compassion on them. And we read numerous encounters that he had with people while he was here on earth. And it wasn't just the poor and the weak. He had encounters with rich men, with Pharisees, and we read often how he could see exactly what they were thinking. He knew what was in their heart. There's a good example with him talking to a young rich man, and this young rich man tells him how he had followed all his commands and was doing really well, but Jesus knew his heart was tied still to his richness, his riches, and so Jesus could see what was going on in his life. And another great example is the Samaritan woman at the well. Here, Jesus was rather thirsty, a little bit like I am, so just bear with me. So Jesus was feeling a bit parched, a bit thirsty, and he was at this well, and the Samaritan woman, who actually wouldn't really hang out with Jews, and Jews wouldn't hang out with Samaritans, was at this well, and Jesus asked her for some water, and in that moment they started talking to each other a little bit, and Jesus refers to the fact that he knew that this woman wasn't married to the man that she was living with, and that she had had five other husbands as well. And whoa, this blew this woman away. She was like, how did you know that? What is this? Are you some sort of prophet? And she goes running back into the town saying, whoa, this guy, he knew, he told me everything about me. Anyway, the story goes on. That's in John 4, by the way, if you want to look that up and check me out on that. But it just showed how Jesus knew exactly what was going on in people's lives. And it's because of that, he could see exactly how they were. And what he saw was he saw them harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Now this is our first little agricultural reference here. I've seen a few sheep in my lifetime. Basically sheep aren't the smartest of creatures in the world. And it's that fact that has made it possible for us to domesticate them and to farm them. Because basically a shepherd, right back in the old days, a shepherd could just lure the sheep along with a little bit of food. And if one sheep went along, then the others would be like, huh, look, there's a sheep going along. And just sort of walk after that sheep. And then the other one over there sees that sheep going along, like, oh, that looks cool. And walks over there. And so, anyway, they're quite easy to sort of look after. But without a leader, or without someone to follow, or another sheep just to follow, they can get lost. And this is what Jesus is imagining here, or painting this picture, is of these sheep that don't have a shepherd to follow, or don't have any leadership in their lives, and they're just walking around, just aimlessly, to the point where they just get lost and are harassed and helpless. There are a whole lot of different translations in English and also in German, and it paints this picture of these sheep that Jesus saw. So he says, harassed and helpless, distressed and dispirited. They were hurting and helpless. They were worried and helpless. They were weary and scattered, so they're tired and just lost. Their problems were so great, they didn't know where to go for help. They were so confused and aimless. So these are all the words that describes how Jesus saw these people, like lost sheep without a shepherd. Auf Deutsch, sie waren verschmachtet und zerstreut. Erschöpft und verschmachtet. I hope you understood that. Basically, they were scattered and they were weary and tired. And this is how Jesus saw these people. Here's a little picture. You can't really see that. But this is Shrek, the sheep in New Zealand. He was actually a lost sheep and actually became quite an icon because he wandered up into the highlands, into the hills, and found a little cave to live in. And he grew all this wool on him that he couldn't even really see anymore. That just goes to show how sheep without someone to look after them aren't the prettiest of sights or whatever. But hey, they get famous. And the thing is, Jesus made this reference then, but I think that still applies today, that no matter how advanced we become technologically or whatever, we're still behave a lot like sheep. And we like to follow one another. And we need leadership and direction in our lives and hope. If you think of just marketing, the whole concept of marketing often revolves around just getting one cool person like myself or maybe some sports star and getting them wearing something cool or whatever, and then everyone's like, oh, cool, and follows, and like will wear whatever they're wearing or do whatever they're doing. And even if you think you've got a mind for your own, for yourself, we're constantly bombarded with media and culture and things around us that that make the way we think, and we behave like sheep. And without a shepherd, we often wander through life aimlessly with no real purpose, without something to aim for, without a shepherd or guidance or leadership in our lives. We can just wander through from one thing to another, going through our daily business, and it's quite easy for a lot of people to actually feel weary and helpless and lost. And even those that do feel like, nah, that doesn't apply to me, I have a good purpose in my life, it's so often that, for example, rich people, people that desire after money and material things, they push hard and drive for it and whatever, and they get to some point where they have a whole lot, and then they're like, oh, I'm not actually that happy anymore. And so, and it happens in all sorts of areas in our lives, that unless we have some good sort of eternal purpose and hope and direction, we do get weary and worn out like sheep without a shepherd. And so this is what Jesus was seeing when he saw these people. And this is what made him compassionate. Whether they could see it or not, Jesus could see it. So, but that's enough about sheep. You guys don't really see many sheep, so why don't we go on to the next verse where it's about wheat. In fact, Kirsty and I get a little bit, we miss home sometimes driving around Germany because we don't see any animals. Like if you drive down the Autobahn or whatever, you just see like fields of grasses and crops and all that stuff, and we miss seeing the sheep. But anyway, you guys probably miss seeing the wheat or something. I don't know. But anyway, the next verse, verse 37. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So now we're turning to this metaphor or this illustration of the harvest. And this illustration of the harvest is mentioned quite a few times in the Bible. But in this case, Jesus is referring to this vast multitude of people before him that he saw as his lost sheep that had flocked to him to hear his message and his teaching. This multitude of people that are just ready to receive his good message or need to receive his good message. And so when he talks about this plentiful harvest, he's talking about this potential that he sees before him. It wasn't all just bad news that there's some lost sheep. He also saw this harvest of this plentiful harvest of people that, if they would just grab onto what he was teaching, it would bring forth like this wonderful harvest. This wonderful, it would reap a lot. And so to continue that illustration, that's like to say that all these lost sheep, there were many lost sheep, but there were few people that were actually able to come and help them find their way. And just as a little note, it doesn't just apply to the people that Jesus saw, because when he, if you read it in John, it talks about the people that the disciples would see as well. So not only would Jesus see a plentiful harvest, but the disciples would also see a plentiful harvest. And so I think today there is still a plentiful harvest of people out there that are wandering around like lost sheep, that if only they would know and hear the good news of Jesus, that it would put them back on the right track and satisfy them. And but anyway, that's enough about agricultural references. We'll flick over to the last verse, because this is where it meets us. This is where it gets interesting. It says, so there were few the harvest was plentiful and there were few workers, but he turns to the disciples, his followers, and says, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Now, until now, we've been talking all about Jesus, and that's cool. He was a really cool guy, but this isn't just a history lesson. I'm definitely no history teacher, but what's cool about the Bible stuff is that it applies to us and to where we're at, and this is what this verse is doing. Now it applies to our lives. And basically, Jesus has identified this problem before him. He sees these people that have come to hear his teaching in their vast multitudes, and he sees how they really are and how they are lost and they're weary and tired and they just need some hope and direction in their lives. And his heart melts for them. And he sees the potential that they have if only there were some people to bring them in and to guide them. And then he turns to his disciples and say, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send people out into the fields. Which is actually an interesting thing for him to say, because the Lord of the harvest, well, that's the person that looks after the field, that owns the field. And so that person is actually Jesus. It is actually God. God is the one that actually has sovereignty over this whole world and knows who's out there. And we actually, in your house groups, you can read on these passages from Matthew and from John, that straight after him saying this, he then turns around and then tells the disciples to go. So he was the one to tell them to go out there. So Jesus, or God the Father, is the Lord of the harvest. So why would the Lord of the harvest, the guy that owns the harvest, and no doubt would know all about the harvest that is before him, and why would he then ask these disciples to ask him to send people out? It's like going, oh man, there's this huge problem out here. There's this plentiful harvest. Okay, you guys ask me if I will send some people out. And then they're like, oh, okay. Jesus, you should probably send some people out. He's like, good thinking, guys. But no, really, why does Jesus need us to ask him? Why does he need us to plan, to pray for him to tell, pray for him to send people out there? And I think the answer to this is that he wants to share his ministry with us. That is, he wants us to be involved and catch on to his vision and for us to be involved in what he's doing in this world. See, he could have done things completely different. He could have come down onto this earth and just been like, that's it, I'm cool, I'm Jesus, follow me. He could have just been like God and just been like, rah. Or another way, he could have at least said, hey guys, why don't you pray that John Deere track combine harvester would hurry up and be invented? That's a little plug for Simon. He works for John Deere. Like, honestly, there's a whole lot of guys out there in the field and there's this huge, plentiful harvest and it's going to take them forever. God, why don't you just hurry up and bring along a John Deere that can just take it all in really quickly? Just as a side, because I've done a plug for Simon, I was interested to know. He works at John Deere, by the way, if you need a combine harvester. After the service, just come forward and he'll minister to you up the front. No, but I was interested to find out a guy that was that would use a sickle to cut wheat in 8 hours. Do you know what a sickle is? Yeah? In 8 hours, he would probably do half an acre to an acre. Sorry, you guys, metric, so that is like an acre is 0.4 of a hectare, if that means anything to you. Anyway, it's like my grandparents had a quarter acre field. Like they lived on it might be like two plots of land that you build a house on. It's not a lot of area. But anyway, the John Deere combine harvester could do 1 acre in about 2 minutes when it's going top speed. So what one guy would do in 8 hours, this combine harvester just... sucks it all in, but he not only sucks it in, like the guy that cuts the wheat, he would then lay it down and bundle it up. They would hold it up to dry for a little bit, and then they have to carry it back to the thrashing floor or whatever it was called and get the grains out. But this combine harvester does it all like that in 2 minutes. But anyway, Jesus didn't tell the disciples, or doesn't tell us to pray for a combine harvester. And the point is that I believe he wants us to be involved in his ministry. And because all throughout the Bible, we hear about a God that wants us to be involved with him and to relate with him. Right from the beginning, through the whole course of history, he's wanted this relationship with mankind. And he hasn't wanted just to sit in his control room, in his John Deere combine harvester, and just do whatever he wants. He doesn't want us to be his puppets on earth, but he wants to involve us and to give us the choice to be involved with him. And so that's what I think is in Jesus' mind when he says to him, hey, you guys, why don't you ask me to send some people out into the fields? Why don't you guys pray to me and say, Lord, we see this harvest before you. Why don't you send some people out? So there's what stands out. There's the obvious that Jesus wants us to pray for his harvest. He wants us to be involved. But I think if you think through that, okay, sure, that's obvious. Okay, we should pray. But Jesus was never about religion. He was always, I would say, dis. But I don't know. Do you guys know dis? Like, dis is like a short version of disrespect. So it's like what the homies say, like, oh, I diss that man. There you go, there's a little bit of slang for you. So anyway, Jesus would diss the would diss the Pharisees and stuff for his for the way that they might do religious things and just follow the rules and stuff. So when Jesus was talking about praying for the harvest, he wasn't talking about doing some religious prayer where every morning at 6 a.m. you get up and you pray for the harvest. That wasn't in his heart. What was in his heart was that we share this ministry with him and that we have a compassion for these people like him. That's what he's really asking for. He's saying to these guys, oh, my heart is just melting over these people. It's just breaking over this harvest before me, these lost sheep. Why don't you guys just see this too and join in with me and see that this mankind is directed back to me and finds hope again. That was what he was saying when he says, ask the Lord of the harvest to come, to send people out. And where we don't have compassion, Jesus wants us to open our eyes and to see the people, first of all, as he sees them as well. So I think first we need to open our eyes to see, and then our hearts break like Jesus, and then we ask him, oh, Lord, we see this problem too. Please do something about it. And if you read that story from John 4 of the Samaritan woman, it's straight after that where he has this encounter with this woman and he says that, yeah, I know that you're not married to the man you're living with and you had five other husbands. Just after that, he then goes and talks to his disciples and he says to them, don't you have a saying, it is still 4 months until the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes, look at the fields. They are ripe for the harvest. So here Jesus is telling them that, guys, come on, you've got to open your eyes and see as I see. There's this harvest field before us. Have a heart like me and be compassionate like me for these people that have gone astray, been lost, and ask me to send people out into the field. And so he does all of this. He gives them this directly before he sends them out. And so what I think Jesus is doing is he's wanting people, before they go out into this harvest, before they minister and tell them about the kingdom of God and heal the sick, that they also have this heart of compassion like Jesus. To ask the Lord to send workers out into your field means actually not just to be religious, but to have a compassionate heart for these people. And then, with this compassionate heart, and once you've done that, then to go and then to be willing to go. But to go without having this attitude, without having the eyes like Jesus to see, is not going to bring any goodness to the kingdom of God. So Jesus is saying, pray for the harvest. Recognize the harvest, the potential around you. Recognize the people that are actually lost and weary around you. They might have pretty cool clothes, or they might wear a cool watch, but actually inside maybe they do feel just purposeless. Maybe they just have lost hope in life, or are weary, are tired. Then from that, recognizing that, be moved, have a heart like Jesus, that this makes you want to do something about it, and to pray that God will do something about it. This is what Jesus had in this message here that he's talking about. And then to be willing to go as well, and to do the work of Jesus. And now I'm the first to admit too that compassion is not something that just happens like that. I know I myself can have a hard heart at times and see things and not be moved by them. But I do believe that that's something that God can grow within you and that he does give us. So perhaps if you feel like you don't have this compassion, the first place to start is to lift up your eyes from yourself. As he said to the disciples, lift up your eyes and look at the fields. So often our lives are focused on ourselves. So often we're too worried about the cool clothes that we're wearing or that guy over there and want to walk after him, that we forget about ourselves, that we forget about looking around us. I think to start with, we need to lift up our eyes and to look around us, forget about ourselves. I know I'm just as bad as the rest of you. No. But I'm bad at it too. Like, for example, you pray that you find a car park, or you pray that you'll have a nice day and that your lunch will be tasty. And that sort of living is like really self-centered and stuff, but there's so much more going on in our world around us that I think compassion, if we're lacking compassion, it's because we're probably looking at ourselves too much, and we need to lift up our eyes and to look at the people around us and to ask God to show us the people as he would see people, to show us the world, to show us mankind, to show us the things of this world which aren't right, that are unjust, and to have a heart like him. Yeah, so I hope that stirs you up to think a little bit about the harvest, about lost sheep out there, and that you'll be able to go from here and examine your life a little bit and to think, do I really have a heart like Jesus? Am I looking like he is? And to pray for the harvest. Ultimately, that's what he tells us to do, to pray for people that need God, but to pray for it sincerely, not just out of religious motivation that we have to get up at 6 a.m., but to pray for it with the eyes of Jesus and with the heart of Jesus. But I also know that some of you here probably don't fully follow me with all of this, and maybe you actually feel a little bit like a lost sheep out there. Or maybe you don't feel lost at all. Maybe you feel like things are going pretty well, but actually when you look at your life, maybe it doesn't feel like it's walking in the right way, that there's hope or direction in what you're doing, and that you will eventually run out of energy and grow weary. And maybe you think that actually you need to find out about this Jesus, who is this good shepherd that brings you home. And so I encourage you this week, or even just after this service, just to think about that and think about if you really need to discover Jesus as your Savior, as your Good Shepherd, and to talk to somebody next to you that might be able to tell you about that. Or come and talk to me. Jesus is a great shepherd on my life, and I could testify just how he cares for us and looks for us and gives us hope. And so I encourage you not to let this this message just to drift off, but to think, if actually is my life just like a sheep following everybody else? Do I have a purpose that is going, when everything's stripped away, or when I get to the end of my life, I'm going to feel satisfied, or am I going to be weary and worn out? And so I encourage you, if that if you feel like that, to make sure you do something about that. So I'll leave it at that. I'll just pray, and then maybe Uli, you want to sing one more song. That'd be cool. Lord God, Jesus, we just thank you so much for your heart for mankind. We thank you that you came to earth because you love us so much. And you did all these amazing miracles and that to show us how much you loved us, Lord. That it was out of your compassion and your love for us that you did all this, and you showed us your heart. And that's the same heart that you have for us today, Lord. And we just thank you so much for your love for us. And Father, we just pray that we will grasp this message tonight that that you want us to share in your ministry, that you want us to share this love for the mankind around us, Lord. And we just pray that you will give us eyes to see people around us as well, Lord, to see them as you would, to see souls that are hurt, that are wounded, that are worn out, that are lacking in hope, Lord, and that you would just help us to recognize that, and that our hearts might melt like yours to the point that we actually want to do something about it, Lord. Father, we just pray for your compassion and your love in our lives. And Lord, we pray, Lord, that if for those that do feel like they are lacking a shepherd, that they are lacking solid direction in their lives, they are lacking hope, we pray for them, Lord, that they might discover you as their shepherd, that they might discover your goodness and your rest. In Jesus' name, amen.